and looking forward to next Lord's Day to the ministry of our brother, Dr. David Dunbar, from Biblical Seminary, and also for the meeting with the men at Quincy's Steakhouse. These are great meetings, and I call a number of pastors around the area and invite them to come along, because, and a good number usually attend, and it's open for all men, and it's a good time that we have together. And sometimes you can get in on some real good discussions. And I hope that we have a few good discussions on the Monday afternoon, Monday at noontime. And you ladies, it so happens that last year when we had Dr. Dunbar with us, and the year before when we had our brother Tom Taylor with us, we learned a lesson that year that it was Mrs. Taylor's birthday. And it was also somebody else's birthday. I won't mention her name. It isn't my wife, but it's somebody else's. And so last year, when the men had their get-together, a few ladies took Mrs. Taylor for dinner. And these ladies said, wouldn't it be nice if we could have a meeting with Mrs. Taylor? So that's why we arranged this meeting with Mrs. Taylor. And we all know our dear brother Tom. That man knows the Word, and he loves the Lord, and he's able to express it. But I want to tell you something. Mrs. Taylor, we lived with her. She is something else, and she is going to be a delight. If you like Tom, you'll like his wife. So you, if you're a lady and you can make it that time, be there. That's all I can say. And there'll probably be other ladies coming from other places as well, pastors' wives, etc. So you should have a good time of fellowship as well. We're in Acts chapter 10, and we're dealing with the conversion of Cornelius. And we begin our reading in Acts chapter 10, and we want to begin at verse 24. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how this is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That is the meaning of the sheep vision that we studied last Lord's Day, that you have in the opening verses of this 10th chapter. God providentially prepared the heart of Peter to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, in the moments that are before us, give grace, wisdom, and power so that the words spoken will be deeply embedded upon the hearts of thy people. And if there are any here who are outside the ark of safety, may they see the importance of entering in and bring them safely into the fellowship of thy dear Son. We ask for thy blessing in order that we may hear thy voice. We would say to you in the language of Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If works could save, Cornelius would never have to send for Peter. But the good works of a man cannot save, and they cannot provide eternal life. Cornelius must hear the words of life from this man, Peter. All his works, none of his works, could ever save. Salvation, friends, is by grace alone. In Christ alone, by faith alone, apart from the works of man. And this is a glorious truth that we have here in Peter's meeting with Cornelius. This is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. We see God's providence at work in preparing Peter to go to Cornelius. We see God's providence at work in preparing Cornelius, a proud Roman, to have a Jew in his home. And therefore, we see God working at both ends of the spectrum at one time to bring this man to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but also not only to bring him to faith, but to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And oh, I'm so thankful for this chapter. And I'm also thankful for the next chapter. You see, Peter is saying the truth when he says, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to enter into the house of someone of another nation. You see, chapter 11 follows chapter 10. And in chapter 11, you have what you would probably have today. And what happens today? Often, the people at Jerusalem said, wait till we get our hands on Peter. It's one thing for Peter to be led in the Spirit of God and to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But boy, when he gets back to Jerusalem, he has to do a lot of explaining. And you'll have that in chapter 11. You see, he had to deal with the hierarchy when he got back to Jerusalem. Why did you go to the house of a Gentile? Why did you open the door of salvation to the Gentiles? That's what it amounted to. And you see, friends, the whole foundation for the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, is laid right here in the 10th chapter of the Acts. And it's brought out in force in chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And then Paul, when he writes the letter to the Galatians, he shows the real meaning of the new covenant and our relationship to it by divine grace. I want you to notice, first of all, the meeting of Cornelius with Peter. In verses 24 to verse 33, the first thing Cornelius does, he wants to worship Peter. This is always at the heart of man. Man is a religious creature. And he wants to worship someone or something. Here you have the folly of it. And here we see the folly of those who teach that Peter is the first pope. How different the popes of today are from Peter. Peter would not have them worship him. Today they love it. They love it. And you see, there are a lot of lessons here. Why did God permit this? He permitted it in order that we're without excuse for worshiping man. Here is a difference between Jesus Christ and the apostles. There are those at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe who wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul forbade it. Peter forbids it. But our Lord Jesus received the worship of man. Why? Jesus Christ is God. It is one of the great revelations of the New Testament by what he permitted that declare unto us who he is. And as Peter says in his sermon in the house of Cornelius, that Jesus Christ is the one who is appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. This week, as I stopped for a cup of coffee, I had an opportunity to have a wee preach. That's why I stopped. The coffee is incidental. But to be able to just talk to someone right there at the counter. And you know I have that kind of a voice that I don't know how to whisper. I don't know how to whisper. So, you see, it comes in handy. It's a blessing at times. Well, this man asked me a question. He always has a question. And I like to sit with him or by him because he always has a question. And he says, Chief, can you give me any help so I can talk to him and I can have the fellow on the other side in mind, you see, in answering the question. I can go wherever I like. And of course, I dwelled on this subject this week, that Jesus Christ is the one whom God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Man can shake their fist in the face of God today and they can get away with it. There's a day coming when they cannot. There's a day coming when they're going to be like a dog on a leash. The leash is at the end. Now you give an account. I told a story of a friend of mine in Reading, Pennsylvania. He was a real thin person. He wasn't heavy at all. And there's a burly truck driver came in. He had a piece of machinery that had to be unloaded. And of course, as he got up to get a hold of this piece of machinery to unload it from the tractor trailer, he made the statement to my friend and he said, now hell begins. Oh no, he said, it don't begin now. And he talked slowly. He said, no, hell doesn't begin now. He said, but when do you think it'll begin? When we get this piece off? Oh no, he said, it won't begin then either. He said, when do you think it'll begin then? He said, when you stand before God and you can't give an account for your sin. That's when it begins. God has appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. You see, Jesus accepted the worship of men because of who he is God. You see, the test of true humility for Cornelius to send to Joppa for Peter, a Roman has to listen to a Jew in order to receive the salvation of God. And of course, in verse 33, he says to Peter, we are all here present. And he says, we're here to hear something. We're here what God has commanded for us. Oh, what a blessing. Anyone who wants to listen to the commandments of God, what God has said, is going to be blessed indeed. And you see why it's so important. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it was the word of God that they wanted to hear. It was not the instrument that's important. It isn't Peter. It's the word of God that is important. Now I want you to notice the sermon of Peter. Peter's sermon. The first thing he says, God is no respecter of persons. Isn't that great? God saves Gentiles as well as Jews. God saves Indians. God saves Lutherans. God saves Roman Catholics. God saves poor independents. He saves all kinds. God is no respecter of persons. And I'm more sure of that today than I ever was because I looked in the mirror this morning. He can't be a respecter of persons, otherwise I would never be saved. As our brother read this morning from the scriptures, who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? And all that we can say is, it's by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that we're saved. It is God who looked upon us. That second stanza of that great hymn, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. And I like to change the words and quote it like this. He saw me ruined, weak, and faint. He raised me up to be a saint. He looked at Christ, not at my sin, or not at my race. His loving kindness flows from grace. Oh, the grace of God. That's where his loving kindness is, a source of his loving kindness. God is no respecter of persons. And then added to that, he's Lord of all. And I love Romans 10, verse 12. It says, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And no matter where the person is, he may be in China or Papua New Guinea or in Burlington, North Carolina. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Why? He's the one who is ordained to be the judge of the living and the dead. And that one today, who will be the Savior, will one day be the judge of the young man in Philadelphia, who's as a youth, he became a great swimmer. And anyone who knows the city of Philadelphia knows that the Schuylkill River runs right through there. And the Schuylkill Expressway leading into downtown Philadelphia runs right by the Schuylkill River. And that Schuylkill River, and right along the Schuylkill River is also Eastern State Penitentiary. Eastern State Penitentiary. And of course, this man who was a good swimmer, is a boy in his youth who was in the Schuylkill River, and he rescued him from drowning. Rescued him from drowning. That young man who was a good swimmer went on to college and university and became a lawyer. And one day a young man came before him, for he was sitting as judge in the court. And this man who came before him broke out of the Schuylkill River by fashioning a pipe that men used to smoke in such a way that he could swim underwater and be able to breathe at the same time, but he got caught. And there he was. He was before the judge. And as he stood before the judge, the judge looked at him and said, son, don't I know you? He said, yes. As a lad, you saved me from drowning. He said, son, that day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge. And beloved, today our Lord stands as a savior of sinners for all who will come to him. But there's a day coming when he's going to be judged. For those who will not have him as Lord and Savior today, and that's why I love John 5:24. Listen to the words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, Peter's sermon in the day, in the house of Cornelius, is a recital of facts. Facts that are so important. In other words, the facts that he recites are the facts concerning the life of our Lord Jesus Christ from the ministry of John the Baptist through his resurrection from the dead and the witness that the early disciples were. I want you to notice there are 7 points to his outline. 7 points to his outline. First of all, he begins in verse 37 with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who introduced the mediator to Israel. The mediator between God and men is our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was his particular ministry to introduce him to Israel. Behold the Lamb of God, he cried, who taketh away the sin of the world. The second point in his outline is in verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, he is the one of whom the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 1, God hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. In other words, the special blessing of God rested upon him. He is Israel's Messiah. And the word Messiah means anointed, the same as the word Christ means in the Greek. He's the one who has been anointed by God. And then we read in that same verse, verse 38, that he was God's itinerant. One of the greatest statements you can find, it just simply says, he went about doing good. Isn't that lovely? He went about doing good. Speaking of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, he went about doing good. And then in verse 39, Peter says, we are witnesses of all that he did. We were there. There wasn't anything done in a corner. We were there. Witnesses of all that he did. The third point of his outline is in verse 39. He was slain and he was hanged on a tree. The death of Jesus Christ is a central theme of the Word of God. No one is ever saved apart from the understanding of Christ's death for sinners. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And here's the third part of his outline. It didn't take him long to get to the heart, did it? Man crucified. The Lord of glory, they hung him on a tree. The fourth part of his outline is in verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Oh, friends, this is the authentication of all that Jesus did and of all that Jesus said. His resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the authentication for all Jesus' doings and sayings is being raised from the dead by God the Father. This gives credence to the whole of the ministry of Jesus. Oh, thank God. God hath raised him from the dead. but more than that, like you have in 1 Corinthians 15, in the next verse we read, verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, he was shown openly to chosen witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 says he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. Can you imagine 1,000 eyes looking at the risen Savior all at once? You talk about an open testimony. His resurrection was so real that they ate and they drank with him. Can you imagine sitting at the table and eating with someone who had been dead for 3 days, whom God raised from the dead in the power of an endless life? That's what the apostles witnessed. And that's what saves a sinner when he believes this to be genuinely true. This, friends, is personal fellowship in him. And therefore, it's just as real to us. For our Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Personal fellowship with him. And by the way, this becomes the essence of true Christianity. True Christianity is fellowship with God as we fellowship with one another. The sixth point of his sermon was, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, we're witnesses that he is the messianic king promised in the Old Testament scriptures. He is the only Savior. And that leads us to the seventh point in verse 43. To him. Oh, I love this text. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You see, friends, facts need interpreting. When you think of the gospel, Christ died for our sins. That's a fact. Christ died, that's a fact. For our sins. That's interpretation of that fact. You see, facts need interpreting. Peter proclaims Christ as a fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. To him give all the prophets witness. In other words, what our Lord testifies in John chapter 5, he says, ye search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Through him, there's forgiveness of sins. There's forgiveness of sins through the person of Christ. He is the door. He is the only door of salvation. Notice, whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. I love that. Whosoever believeth. And whosoever believeth can mean you. Will you believe? Will you believe? You see, it's not your good works, Cornelius. It's believing. It's not your almsgiving, Cornelius. It's believing. It's not your many prayers, Cornelius. It is simply believing. And when we believe, we receive what another has done for us. That's why the scripture puts believing and receiving together. It says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now here we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter never got finished with his sermon. Peter was still talking, and the Spirit of God simply said, Peter, keep quiet. You've said enough. You've said enough, Peter. He never got finished with his sermon. And you read it, and you can check that out when you get to chapter 11 and verse 15. You know, he says, as I began to speak, Peter is just warming up. And the Spirit of God said, step aside, Peter. You preach the gospel. you don't need to do any more. I'm saving Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit fell on that company. Why? Well, when you read the 11th chapter, you see the providence of God again. See, the Jews back there wouldn't have believed it. But you see, God did this in a miraculous way in order that it would authenticate the door is open to the Gentiles. And here the foundation is laid for the great message that is proclaimed in the Romans and in Galatians and Ephesians. It's right here. The great message of Ephesians chapter 2, the foundation is right here. The Spirit of God falls upon them. And Peter, realizing the importance of the outward testimony of the child of God, he said, who can hinder? Or he says, can any man forbid water? And he commands baptism. If you believe, you should be baptized. Baptism is not an option. It is the answer of a command. Three things in closing very quickly. First, we have the indispensability of Christ. He's the way. Peter didn't preach about the church. He didn't talk about himself. He talked about Christ. To him, give all the prophets witness. The indispensability of Christ. Third, the insufficiency of human or good works. If anybody could be saved by good works, Cornelius was a prime example, but he couldn't. Peter had to give him the gospel, the same as you and I have to have and receive the gospel. But third, not only the indispensability of Christ, not only the insufficiency of human works, but we have the availability of Christ. He's Lord of all. He's available. You can have him today. For the next verse it says in Romans 10, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 12, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's available. Will you have him? He's yours for the receiving. Oh, friend, I'm so glad for that day that I received Christ. And he received me. And what a day it was. And now I can sing from the heart, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. And we thank you for the person of thy Son, that blessed one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests unto God and our Father. Truly we can say to him be glory forever. And we ask you to take this word, bless it to every heart. Keep us from forgetting these main things that are said concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our witness will be like Peter's. Through him, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, Father, dismiss us with your blessing as we commend thy people to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.